If you'll take your Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 1. This afternoon we come to Mary's visitation with Elizabeth in verses 39 through 45, and then her song of praise in verses 46 through 55. And although in your Bibles you will have a heading to separate these two events, they actually belong together. They are one and the same event. And it serves the purpose of bringing the two previous birth announcements together. Both moms come together, both moms prophesy, both children are brought together in the womb of their mothers and in their respective ministry roles, but Mary's child, he receives the greater attention. Again, he is superior. Both in the visitation and in the praise, Jesus is the superior one. Right? He is the reason for the joy. He is the reason for the praise. He is the reason for the blessing. He is the one at the center of God's redemptive activity. The child Mary is carrying is the long-awaited deliverer of God's salvation. His presence in her is the reason for her praise. He is God's blessing to her. Again, he is God's blessing for her, and he is God's blessing for all those who are like her in faith. And he is God's blessing for the nation of Israel. Reading it together, the Word of God says this, beginning in verse 39. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city in Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble state of his slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then returned to her home. As you can see, those two events go together. The one follows the other with a concluding remark in verse 56. So the visitation then begins with Mary's hello in verses 39 and 40. Mary's hello. And that is followed by Elizabeth's hallelujah in verses 41 through 45. Mary's hello, followed by Elizabeth's hallelujah, and this in turn gives rise to a hallelujah from Mary in verses 46 through 45. Now, last week we said that Roman Catholicism makes too much of Mary, and we demonstrated that by comparing what the Scriptures actually say about Mary with what Roman Catholicism says about her. Again, a huge difference there. But we also said that Protestants usually don't make enough of Mary. We often dismiss her or overlook her, and that's too bad, because Mary is a lesson in faith and obedience. God is the rewarder of those who trust in Him, who rely on Him and His Word. He looks to those who look to Him. Right? He delivers them. He provides for them. He watches over them. He blesses them. Elizabeth brings this out in verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Beloved, trusting God, trusting in His Word is the path to blessing. Because you get to see and enjoy God at work. Right? God at work in your life for good. God at work in your life in very personal ways. Mary got to enjoy that up close and personal. And what a joy it was. Contrast that with Zechariah, right, who was forced to be silent for 9 months. Faith is the path to blessing. I'm reminded of Jesus' resurrection here and the different responses of the apostles John and Thomas. Remember that in John chapter 20. Why don't you go ahead and turn there as we set this up. Let me show you what I mean by faith is the path to great blessing. John chapter 20. Now, I'm assuming most of you know this chapter, so I'm just going to walk you through the pertinent points. The chapter opens with John and Peter running to the empty tomb. Peter goes into the tomb and he returns home disillusioned, verse 10. He was frustrated by what he saw. He didn't see Jesus. He just saw an empty tomb. He couldn't figure it out, so he ran home, went home. In contrast, John went into the tomb too. And he saw the linen wrapping, and he saw the face cloth folded up. He saw that there was no body in between them. And it says, verse 8, and he believed. In that moment, it all came together for John. Jesus rose from the dead, just like he said. He saw the linens, he saw the face cloth, and it all came together in his mind. Jesus is alive. Jesus rose. So John went home rejoicing. He didn't understand it all. How could he? But he was certainly comforted by the fact of it. And as a result, he got to enjoy the testimony of Mary later that day, and then the testimony of the women that they had seen him, and then the men on the road to Emmaus. And then he got to see Jesus later that night as he was in the room with the disciples and they were all gathered together. Contrast that with Thomas at the end of the chapter. No one knows where Thomas went after Jesus died. He must have split town or something. Maybe he was too caught up in his own disillusionment that he just had to get out of town. We don't know. All we know is that he wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came to the room and showed himself alive from the dead. And in spite of what the others had been claiming, Thomas said he wouldn't believe unless he saw it with his own eyes and touched the marks in his hands. It wasn't until a week later that Jesus came to them again. They were still huddled in the upper room. And when Jesus confronted Thomas, he said, "Touch my hands inside. Stick your finger in the hole in my hand. Stick it in my side, Thomas. Touch it." Right? And be not unbelieving, but be believing. And of course, Thomas did and realized in that moment that Jesus was alive and confessed him, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." But notice Jesus' response in verse 29. "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. Happy are those who did not see and yet believe. That's a reference to John. John earlier in the chapter, who didn't see Jesus but believed and got to enjoy the blessing of it for the entire week. John got to do that. Thomas had to skulk in his skepticism for a week. That's what I mean by faith is the path to blessing. You get to see and enjoy God at work, God working in your life in ways that you do not expect. And Mary is a picture of this. Back to Luke. Mary is the picture of a vibrant, rejoicing faith. And so in verse 39, in verse 40, we see Mary's hello. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city in Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. The time was immediately following the announcement of Jesus' birth by the angel Gabriel. In the announcement, Gabriel told her, verse 36, that her relative Elizabeth was now pregnant too, that even in her old age, she who was barren was now in her sixth month. This was a testament to God's power, that what God said He could do with the Virgin Mary, create life in her, He also did with Elizabeth. Because, verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. That was a sign for Mary. That was an encouragement for her to grow strong in faith, to continue trusting in what God said, that He would do what He said He would do, that He could do what He said He could do. She didn't ask for a sign. God gave it to her. Perhaps He was trying to offset some of the trials she and Joseph would surely face. Perhaps it was meant to quiet any anxieties and preempt any second guessing. Again, this is in contrast to Zechariah, who, upon the angel's announcement, said to him, verse 18, "How will I know this for sure?" is the idea. "I'm too old and my wife is advanced in years." Zechariah was asking for a sign. He was asking for confirmation that what the angel had told him would actually come to pass. He wanted proof. Mary wasn't asking for proof. She just accepted what the angel said and was resolved to serve in whatever way she could, verse 38. But of course, she wasn't going to pass up the opportunity to see the hand of God at work in her cousin Elizabeth. Signs were meant to be observed. They were meant for encouragement and confirmation. So it says that she went in a hurry to Elizabeth. The phrase "in a hurry" indicates speed, haste. It reflects the eagerness in her heart to see the fulfillment of what the angel had said to her. From Nazareth, the hill country of Judah, we're looking at like a 3 or 4 day journey, about 80 plus miles. The hill country was south of Jerusalem, and note that no specific city is mentioned. Notice too that none of the particulars are given, like what her parents thought about her traveling or what Joseph thought. All we have is the greater point that she booked it down to Elizabeth's, and in verse 40, she entered the house and greeted her. The word "greeted" is aspazomai. It refers to a verbal welcome, a greeting, a customary way of receiving someone warmly. It was something that could take on various forms and or gestures. Sometimes it was accompanied by a handshake or a hug, a warm embrace, or even a holy kiss. When we were in England, it was customary for close friends of the opposite sex to kiss each other on the cheek when you met at their home or in a restaurant. I never quite understood how it worked. Do I wait till she extends her cheek? Do you kiss both cheeks? You know, what if I don't want to kiss her cheek? What if she's got food on her face? I was always playing that out in my head. In verse 28, the angel greeted Mary with, "Hail, favored one. Hail, rejoice." Verse 29 calls that a statement, literally a greeting. It uses the noun form of the word. Peace, shalom, grace to you, peace to you. When the boys come home from work, they walk in the door and say, "Hey, hey, hey." Right, Laura comes in the door. She says, "Hi, honey." Mary came in the door and said something like, "Hey, Elizabeth, it's me, Mary." This was her hello. And from that greeting came an avalanche of holy joy and hallelujahs. It was like a domino effect. It started with John. It spilled out into Elizabeth. It spread over to Mary. In fact, it continues to spread to any and everyone who will take God at His word. Verse 41, "And it happened that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.'" This is Elizabeth's hallelujah. This is her holy joy, her praise. The word for baby is brephos. It covers a range of meaning. In chapter 2, verse 12, it refers to the newborn Jesus. In chapter 18, verse 15, it refers to pre-toddlers. Here in verse 14, it refers to prenatal John. When Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, prenatal John sprang into action. I remember when Laura was pregnant with the boys, that first little kick, right? That first sign of movement was something to see. And as they got older and as they got bigger, you could even see movements on Laura's tummy from the outside as it moved and pushed the skin. At 6 months, a fetus is about a foot long and weighs almost 2 pounds. By the end of the first trimester, the fetus is fully formed. All the external limbs and internal organs are in place and developing. The heart is beating, the blood is circulating, the urinary tract is functioning. During the 4th month, facial features begin to develop. Eyelids, eyebrows, eyelashes, hair, nails are formed. The fetus yawns and stretches. The nervous system begins to function. The reproductive organs and genitalia are fully developed. So at four months, the gender of a child is established. In month 5, the mother begins to feel the baby move. The fetus develops and exercises his or her muscles. Hair begins to grow on the baby's head. In the 6th month, the skin of the fetus is a translucent red. Veins are visible. Fingerprints are visible. Eyes begin to open, and the fetus begins to respond to sound. In the 6th month, Mary greeted Elizabeth, and the sound of her voice caused prenatal John to leap inside her stomach. The word "leaped" is a Greek word that means to spring about, to skip around. This was more than just a little kick or a movement. This was Thumper, right? Twitter-pated with delight. Remember Thumper in Bambi? Right? It's springtime. He's struck by love and his little foot goes like that. That's what's going on in Elizabeth's tummy. Turn back to Genesis 25. Same word is used in the Septuagint version of Genesis 25 of the prenatal struggle between Jacob and Esau. Beginning in verse 21, Genesis 25, verse 21, and Isaac entreated Yahweh on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and Yahweh was moved by the entreaty. So Rebekah, his wife, conceived, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of Yahweh, and Yahweh said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. The one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And her days to give birth were fulfilled, and behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment. And they named him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When it says that they were struggling within her, it means they were fighting. They were wrestling. Right? They were wrestling within her womb. Looking back at Luke 1, John's leap was really more like a somersault. If you look down to verse 44, Elizabeth says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. So the inspired interpretation of the movement is a somersault of delight, of joy. He's doing flips in her stomach. The word for joy is a word that is often associated with salvation. We'll see it again in Mary in verse 47. In the Beatitudes of Luke, when Jesus talked about those suffering persecution, he says, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward in heaven is great. When the prophet Malachi spoke of the coming day of the Lord and its consequent judgment on the wicked and deliverance of the righteous, God said in Malachi 4, verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. This is the joy of freedom. This is the joy of salvation. This is the joy of reward. The day of deliverance is finally here and all the delights that go with it. Turn to John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. You see this same delight in the ministry of John the Baptist. As Jesus' ministry started to gain steam and take over, John's ministry began to wind down. And the multitude started to flock to Jesus for baptism. And so John's disciples started to feel a little protective of John the Baptist. And listen to John's response to them beginning in verse 25. Therefore, there arose a debate between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with us, with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Apparently, John began his ministry in the same way he would end it, by rejoicing in the voice of the bridegroom. Again, he is doing flips in his mama's belly. This was a prenatal preview of his prophetic ministry. He was sent before Messiah to prepare the way, joyfully pointing him out to Israel when he arrived. In the angel's announcement to Zechariah, he said back in verse 15, Luke 1, verse 15, For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will not drink any wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. This is the fulfillment of that. Notice the end of verse 41. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." The Holy Spirit that filled prenatal John now filled postmenopausal Elizabeth. And she prophesied. The word filled, common word in Luke's writings, it speaks of control. She was controlled by the Spirit of God. The Spirit's activity in the first two chapters of Luke are all over the place, but they center around His revelatory activity. He fills John in the womb and uses him prophetically here in chapter 1, verse 15. He fills Zechariah in chapter 1, verse 67, and he sings a song. Right, he reveals things to Simeon in chapter 2, verse 26, and Simeon utters a prophetic message about the child. And here he is at work in Elizabeth now, directing what she understands and what she says. And under his control, she reveals some very important things that would have a confirming effect both for her and for Mary. The words cried out in verse 42 indicate that something significant is about to be said. The first thing she joyfully says under the Spirit's influence is, "Blessed are you among women." Notice the word "blessed" is used three times in this passage. It's used twice in verse 42 and then once again in verse 45. In the Greek, the two words in verse 42 are different from the one used in verse 45. The words here in verse 42 translate the verb eulogeo, right? We get our English word eulogy from it. It means to speak well of someone, to praise someone. We usually do this at the funeral. There is a eulogy that is read. Eulogeo means to bless. And so this is a pronouncement of blessing. In fact, it's a double blessing. But it's not like Elizabeth is blessing Mary. No. She is recognizing the blessing that has already been bestowed on her. The verb is a perfect passive participle. The perfect tense points to a past action with continued results. The passive voice indicates that the action has been done to Mary. Obviously here, the blesser is God. She had been blessed by God. God had blessed her. In fact, we can go farther than that. God blessed Mary more than any other woman in the history of humanity. The clause, "Blessed are you among women," is a superlative construction. That means that she is the most blessed. She is more blessed than any other woman. How is that? Why is that? Is it a reference to her inherent virtue? Is it a reference to her immaculate conception or her perpetual virginity or her sinlessness? No. In the context, it is a reference to God's choice for her to be the mother of Messiah. It echoes back to verse 28 where the angel said that she is the favored one. Right, the one on whom God had bestowed His grace. It echoes back to verse 30. You have found favor with God. God had a special plan for Mary. He planned to make her the mother of Messiah, virgin though she was. And by now, unbeknownst to Mary, that plan had already materialized. She had conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Messiah was now residing within her. In Jewish culture, a woman's greatness was determined by her children. Right? The greater the children, the greater the mom. Right? It gave her bragging rights, right? It gave her high esteem in the eyes of others. Later on in Luke, after Jesus casts out a demon, he's teaching, and a lady in the crowd shouts out in chapter 11, verse 27, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." Different word, but the same idea. Mary was the most blessed woman among women because she was chosen to be the mother of Messiah. Second thing Elizabeth says is, "And blessed is the fruit of your womb." This is a blessing related to Mary's child. Again, Jesus was in her now, maybe 3 or 4 days old. In other words, what the angel announced in verse 35 had already come to pass. Mary was pregnant, and her son was the blessed one, right? Her son was the one whom the angel identified in verse 32 with this: "He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." Right? This is the long-expected Savior King, right? The promised one of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the one who would save his people from their sins and issue in an eternal kingdom characterized by peace and joy and righteousness and blessing. He is blessed indeed. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And Elizabeth recognized this about him. Right from the movements of John inside her, verse 43. "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Again, at this point in John's gospel, the word Lord, like the titles Son of the Most High, verse 32, and Son of God, verse 35, are not a reference to his deity, but rather his Davidic royalty. Now, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. When I say that, I am not in any way discounting the deity of Jesus. It's just that the references here in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 are not theologically loaded. Maybe we could say that they allude to it or they hint at it. Maybe they leave the door open for it. But for now, they are simply titles of Davidic sonship. Later on in Luke's gospel, those titles will take on greater significance. Nevertheless, Elizabeth recognizes Mary as the mother of Messiah. And she wonders how she was ever considered worthy enough to receive such a visit. And that she recognized by the prenatal somersaults of John in her belly. What a joy. What an honor this was for her. What a recognition. Here was the Messiah in the womb of Mary. Now, under the influence of the Spirit, in verse 45, Elizabeth says one more thing of importance here. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." As I mentioned a minute ago, the words blessed in verse 42 are different than the one used here. This word is makarios. Makarios is an adjective, and it's the same word used in the beginning of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. The word means how fortunate. How abundantly happy. How blessed the person who is described by this word. This is an exclamation. Now watch this. Notice why she is considered so fortunate. Because she believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Beloved, that is a commendation on her faith. The description "she believed" is better translated "she who believed." It's a participle in the Greek. It's a reference to Mary, of course, but the description pertains to her and to all those like her who follow her in faith, right? Who follow her in trusting God and trusting in His Word. The object of her faith is the fulfillment of the Lord's Word. She believed that. She believed what the angel said, that it would be done to her as he had said. And as a result, she is now most fortunate. She is now most happy. Right? Because she gets to enjoy the full weight of what God was doing in her and through her. Right? In the visitation, she got to see all the, she gets to see all that was unfolding right before her eyes. Right? Her faith was being confirmed around every corner. She believed what the angel said to her, and she was given a sign, verse 36. She came to Elizabeth and found that sign confirmed. She was 6 months pregnant. And as soon as she entered the door, she said, "Hello," and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit and began to prophesy about Mary, and she was blessed. Right? That Mary was blessed, and that she was the most blessed among women because she was pregnant too, just like the angel had told her. How did Elizabeth know that? She couldn't tell by looking at her. Mary's 3 or 4 days pregnant. Mary didn't even know it. And not only was she pregnant, but she was pregnant with Israel's Messiah. Messiah was in her. He was being formed in her virgin womb. She was the mother of my Lord, Elizabeth said. Again, how did Elizabeth know that? Right? The Spirit revealed it. There's no other way. All these things are faith-confirming. And Mary got to enjoy the full benefit of it. Contrast her with Zechariah. Zechariah asked for a sign, right? And he was given silence for an answer, right? He couldn't hear and he couldn't speak for 9 months. God had been gracious to Zechariah. He pulled all of his prayers together, his current prayers for the redemption of Israel and his past prayers for a child. He pulled all those prayers together and gave him John the Baptist in his old age. That was a gracious gift from God to Zechariah and Elizabeth. But he couldn't fully enjoy it because in his unbelief he asked for a sign. And so he was silenced. Now, obviously, eventually, he would enter into the joy of it. Verse 14 predicts that. Right? He had much to be thankful for and much to rejoice over, but it wouldn't be now. That's the difference. Mary believed and she was able to enjoy the workings of God in her life. Zechariah would get to enjoy it too once John was born, but for now he had to sit in silence. His silence was the result of his unbelief, verse 20. And therefore for him, the fullness of joy was postponed. Oh, beloved, how happy it is to see God at work in your life. God at work in wonderful ways. Mary was fortunate indeed. And again, Mary is the model of faith and obedience. God is the rewarder of faith. In that verse, we read earlier where the lady shouts out to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nourished." Jesus responds, he says, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." That's the life of faith. Trust and obey, right? You want to be happy? There's no other way but to trust and obey. Beloved, God always keeps His word. And those who believe it are the happiest men and women alive. Right? Because they enjoy the full weight of it. They get to see God at work in their lives in marvelous ways. He works all things out for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, right? This was the case for Mary, and that is the case for all His people. You can enjoy that and see it work out, or you can skirt it by some other way and postpone the joy of it. Remember Daniel and his buddies? They entrusted their lives to God by not defiling themselves with the king's food. And what happened to them? They found favor in the eyes of the captain of the guard. Right? And they were given permission to live on vegetables and water for 10 days while everyone else indulged themselves. And at the end of 10 days, it says their appearance was better and they were fatter than everyone else. And at the end of the training time, Daniel and his buddies, they stood head and shoulders above everyone else in their class. They were 10 times better, it says. They were blessed by God's protective hand. They got to see it. They got to experience it up close and personal. They got to enjoy it. They got to trust God and see Him deliver. What a thrill. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right, they're ordered to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, but they wouldn't budge in their convictions. They knew what the Word of God said, and they knew they couldn't do it, so they entrusted themselves to God for deliverance. And again, God delivered. They said, either way, Nebuchadnezzar, He's going to deliver us. He's either going to keep us from the fire, or He's going to keep us in the fire. Right? Obviously, God put them in the fire. He let them be thrown into the fiery furnace to live and tell about it. In fact, He joined them in the midst of the furnace, right? They had a little fellowship in the fire. What a thrill. I mean, how many people can say that? How many people can say, you know what? God put me in the fire and He joined me in there. God delivered me in the midst of the fire. Contrast that with Jacob. The guy spent the better part of his life in fear of others, in fear of Esau, in fear of Laban. Didn't have to. God told him time and time again that He would be with him and watch over him and bless him, but he wouldn't believe it. He wouldn't trust the Lord. He wouldn't rest himself in the blessing of God. So life was hard for Jacob. It was one anxiety after another. George Mueller said, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." Jacob was guaranteed the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. It was settled before he was born. God promised it to him. And he repeated that promise over and over again in Jacob's life, but Jacob refused to believe it, and thus, doing things in his own strength, he forfeited the blessing of enjoying it to the full. Again, Mueller said, "When sight ceases, it is the time for faith to work. The greater the difficulties, the easier it is for faith. As long as human possibilities for success remain, faith does not accomplish things as easily as when all natural prospects fail. That's right. Faith is the path to blessing. Because when you trust God, when you trust His Word, you get to see Him work in ways that you would never imagine. And that is the blessing. God working for good for me and you. Mary is another example of that. Of faith that is rewarded. Rewarded in the sense of seeing God at work and being able to enjoy it. Again, beloved, nothing more thrilling than that. I was talking to somebody the other day who shared a story with me about John MacArthur. Must have aired a couple weeks ago on TV. John was talking with some Grace missionaries in Ukraine, and there were a bunch of pastors hidden in a bunker somewhere. And for encouragement, John said to them, "You know, you guys are in my favorite place to be." And they were like, "What? What do you mean?" And he said, "You guys are in the place where there is nothing that you can do but trust God and see Him do something great." That's the point, beloved. Trusting God allows us the thrill of seeing Him do something great and enjoying the process. How many people get to say, "Look what God did for me"? That's a wonderful thing. Trust God. Trust His Word. He will never disappoint because He is faithful. He is faithful. Now, having come off Elizabeth's hallelujah, her statement of joy, Mary makes a statement of her own. This is Mary's hallelujah. And we'll just scratch the surface of this for the sake of time. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has looked upon the humble state of His slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear Him. He has done a mighty deed with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. And He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then returned to her home. Having heard the prophetic confirmation of the angel's words to her, Mary bursts out in a praise of her own. This is what happens when you see God at work in your life. You praise Him. You can't contain it. This is what the psalmist does again and again with a new song in his heart to sing, a new fresh experience of God's deliverance or provision or answer to prayer that he must tell about. The song is called the Magnificat. The name is derived from the Latin translation of Mary's first word in the second half of verse 46. This is the first of four songs in Luke chapters 1 and 2. And beloved, it is littered with scriptural references and themes. Again, young Mary knew her Bible. She knew it well. She knew Hannah's prayer in our scripture reading well. She knew the Psalms well. And it's as if her knowledge of the scriptures worked in kind of a kaleidoscope fashion to form her own song of praise. It has three movements to it. In verses 46 through 49, Mary praises God for what He has done for her personally. And then in verses 50 through 53, Mary praises God for what He has done for all of his people. And then in verses 54 and 55, Mary praises God for what he has done for Israel. And again, all this action on God's part revolves around the child that is in her. Mary's praise for what God has done for her personally. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble state of his slave. For behold, from this time on, generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. The word magnifies means to make great, to enlarge, and hence to extol, to praise, to exalt, to glorify. It is not that Mary can make God any greater than he is. She can't add to his greatness, but she can add to his fame. She can enlarge what is known about him by telling of what he has done for her. This is what praise does. It makes known the person and work of God. Right? Every new expression of God's goodness is another opportunity for us to enlarge what is known about him or our own conception of him. Having processed all the things revealed to her and confirmed, she has a greater appreciation of God's goodness and power. In his goodness and grace, God had done these things for me, she said, verse 49. The Mighty One, whose name is holy, had acted on her behalf. Notice the connection between Mighty One in verse 49 and the power of the Most High in verse 35. Again, nothing will be impossible with God, verse 37. Each of those phrases is a variation of the same word for power that is used here. Indeed, the Mighty One did act in power. He acted in power towards her and produced the Messiah. And she rejoices in this. Same word is the word used in verse 44. It's the word of exuberant joy, of salvific joy. And what Mary sees here is not just the personal blessing of using her and working in her, but the greater blessing of using her in such a grand design. This is God the Savior bringing Messiah into the world, and she is a part of that. She who was a virgin, she who was of humble means and humble estate, what a privilege, what a joy. But it's one thing to be saved by God. It's another thing to be an instrumental part of his plan. And Mary was that. And she is enjoying that to the full. And now she is speaking about that. And from her personal elements of her praise, she transitions to God's mercy towards all those who fear him. This is the second movement of the song, Mary's praise for what God has done for all of his people, verse 50. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their throne. He has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Now, there are a couple things going on here that you need to understand to appreciate the full significance of what is being said. First, notice the change in the recipients of God's working here. In verses 46 through 49, the recipient was Mary. Now it is to those who fear him. So that includes Mary, but it broadens the scope of this center section, and it isn't limited to just Israel here. Israel comes later in verse 54. Those who fear him refers to all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike. This is a characteristic way for the Old Testament to refer to believing Jews. It is used later in the book of Acts for people who have a reverence for God but have yet to be introduced to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Here it covers the gamut of all those who are related to God by faith. And her point is that God has acted in mercy toward them. Word for mercy is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word chesed. He has acted in loyal love towards them. He has acted in covenant faithfulness to all generations of his people. Couple that thought with the reversals that come in these verses. He scattered the proud. He brought down rulers. He exalted the humble. He filled the hungry. He sent away the rich empty-handed. This is a massive upheaval of world norms. In God's mercy and power, he set the world aright, right? Those who fear him, those who are humble, those who are hungry, all descriptions of God's people, they are the strangers and aliens in this world. They are the despised and the afflicted like their master. God has acted to reverse that. And everyone else he brings low. Couple the recipients with the reversals. Couple those two ideas with verses 51 through 54. The verbs that come in these verses. Seven verbs, all in the aorist tense. He has done, he has scattered, he has brought down, he has exalted, he has filled, he has sent away, he has given help. This particular use of the aorist is called the prophetic aorist. The prophetic aorist speaks of future events in the past tense. The idea is that these events are so certain that they can be spoken as if already accomplished. Do you see what he's saying here? What she's saying here? She recognizes that the child in her womb is the fulfillment of all of God's redemptive plan. She recognizes that in him, God will reverse all the evils of this world, that in him, God will vindicate his people and usher them into the age of blessing. In fact, moving on to the final movement of the song, Mary recognizes that this is all in fulfillment of God's covenant to Abraham. This is Mary's praise for what God has done for Israel. Verse 54, he has given help to his servant, to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, his loyal love, his covenant faithfulness, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. Mary recognized that the child within her was the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. That in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That was God's promise. And that was Israel's glory. Israel had been looking forward to this for over 2,000 years. Mary saw it all boiled down into this little life inside her. And so she was jumping up and down with joy, right, for what God was doing in her. What a privilege. What a thrill. What a joy And what an understanding for a 13 or 14-year-old girl. And she got to enjoy it and understand it because she believed in the fulfillment of what the Lord had said. And so with that, verse 56 says, "And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home." You want to learn how to praise God like that? Spend time in the Scriptures. Get to know the God of the Bible, who He is, what He is like, and trust Him. Trust in the Scriptures. Claim the promises of God. Look to Him. Rely on Him. Entrust yourself into His care. And see if He doesn't respond in mercy to you, in loyal love to you. He has committed Himself to you. If He's given us His Son, will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Of course He will. Now, His ways might not always be our ways, but in time He will make that plain. And you will rejoice all the more. This was Mary. This was the example of her faith. And this was her rejoicing in the goodness and mercy of God. What a young woman. And what an example to us. Father in heaven, what a thrill to see You at work, to be part of Your workings, and to be able to enjoy it. What a thrill to be able to depend upon You and see You act in faithfulness, see You act in power, see You confirm Your word in very tangible ways. Lord, we want to be like that. As we consider the issues of our lives, as we consider the need for building in that angel, Lord, would You provide that? You know what our needs are. Would You use us in that angel to bring the gospel to this town? Would You open the eyes and ears of this people to see the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust in Him? Would You let us be a part of that? Would You provide a physical presence for us and that angel to do our ministry? Would You be at work in our own lives, guiding, directing, leading? Would You help us to trust You, know You, put our trust in Your word, and Lord, give us the joys of Mary, the rejoicing of confirmation of Your handiwork as we see it played out in our lives. Lord, we thank You for Mary's insight to recognize that the one in her was the answer to all of prophetic history and all the needs and desires of mankind. No, Lord, keep our eyes on the day. Messiah came. He died to secure a people. We are part of His people. Help us to get our eyes on His return, that we might be ever rejoicing, ever longing and looking for the day we enter into the age of blessing. Father in heaven, we thank You for this example of Mary in the visitation and in her song. Pray, Lord, that you would work it into our hearts. For Christ's sake. Amen.